It's my belief that what we sing for worship together ought to be from the Word of God. Not just kumbaya, don't you feel good today. But that's why I like Tommy Walker. And he has a profound gift of taking Scripture and putting it to music for worship. And his focus of his ministry is providing that for churches to worship. It also helps that he's married to my sister's husband. No, he's not married to my sister's husband. That's what Bob Clover told me this week. He said, I called him and I said, ask him about Mark Gwynn, and he said he was on his way to Arizona. Can I tell this story, Bob? Just say yes. He can't hear me. I said, he said he had a funeral in the family, a brother-in-law. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, your brother-in-law died. I said, was it your sister's husband? And he said, no, it was my wife's husband. That's what. And then he said, oh, I'm lying to the preacher. It helps that Tommy Walker is my daughter's husband's cousin. That's it. Well, we won't be emotional today, and I put the sermon early in the service because I'm going to go ahead and go eat while you finish up the service. Let's pray. God, as we come in your word again, we thank you for it. May we speak your word as we have the truth from your word and understand it. May it make an impact in our lives. We thank you for the love of your word in this place. And the strength is ours from preaching it, teaching it, living it, obeying it, and may it continue. In the name of Jesus, for his glory, we pray. Amen. I want to begin with an article written by my mother. Most of you know my dad loved to write and wrote a lot of articles, and they have been read and published. And you may not know that Mom liked to write little articles, and I found this after her death in all of their stuff. And it was written about 2007. The title is God Does Answer Prayer. God has answered my prayers. Some he's answered almost before I've asked, some next week, some next year, some several years later, and some he has said no. But he's always answered. Our prayers are one of the most important assets we have. Prayer is free. No phone call, no postage stamp. It's a talk with God. And Mark reminds us that Jesus said, whatever you ask in prayer, believe, and you will receive it. So my mom writes this, and she says, I prayed many years ago for a good Christian husband. And almost 56 years ago, God answered that prayer. And for that, I thank God. He answered my prayer. God loaned us three beautiful, catch that word, beautiful children to rear for him. It's my mom writing, okay? David, Dennis, and Beverly. I wanted those children to know God and to serve him all of their lives. I pray that God would help me do my part in putting into the world two preachers and a Christian wife and mother. He answered that prayer. I prayed that all three of our children would go to Bible college, and God answered that prayer. I prayed that I would not be selfish and would let them go wherever God led them. We took our children across the country to the mission field to live, spending 3 years in southern Mexico and 18 years on the Mexican border in El Paso. Those years when the children were young were not easy. Bill was gone from home a lot, traveling and raising funds for the mission, church planning, radio broadcast, to open a school and keep it going. I had to pray for strength and to know how to raise three children. Not one of my children would tell you that we ever missed Sunday worship service unless they were sick. And yes, that's true. We didn't miss anything. I prayed that when David finished high school, she probably prayed that I would finish high school, that he would go to Bible college. I wasn't sure God was going to answer that prayer, but you know he did. When Dennis finished high school, he kept saying he was going to Bible college, not going to Bible college, but was going to Texas Tech in Lubbock. But again, God had heard my prayer, and right at the last minute, he told us he was going to Dallas Christian College. And by the way, my brother died that first year in college. David graduated from Dallas Christian College and became a youth minister in Hobbs, New Mexico. Mrs. Bailey, silent. And then she said, he was a good one. My mom wrote that, okay? When mom was dying, and this is not in her article, but when mom was dying and in the nursing home, people would ask her how many children she had. And she would say, well, I had three, but I only have two on earth. The good one went to heaven. And Beverly and I would say, Mom, what are we, chopped liver? And she said, well, he was the good one. Okay. My prayers were being answered. Beverly was still at home. She was a pretty teenager. She was homecoming queen at her high school. The boys flocked to our door, but they weren't Christian boys. Good boys, but not Christians. I once told someone that I prayed as many boys out of our front door as she brought home. About the time she graduated from high school, she received a promise ring from a boyfriend. I knew this was not the answer to the prayers I'd been praying. She went to Christian youth camp and came home saying, every class I was in, they were all telling us not to marry someone who's not a Christian. And I thought, thank you, God. She did go to Bible college that fall and met and fell in love with John Hack, and they are parents of two children and live in Houston. David served for over 8 years in Hobbs and then went to Dallas Christian College to be dean of students and to teach youth ministries. And from there, went to serve as minister of a church in a suburb of Dallas. God had answered so many of my prayers. Then something that I had not prayed for happened. He quit preaching and took a job managing a Goodwill type of store. He knew he didn't want to do that for the rest of his life, and people encouraged him to return to preaching. No, no one will want me to do that. Maybe I'll go back to school and become a lawyer. I remember, this is my mom writing, I remember saying, the world is full of lawyers. What the world needs is good preachers. Finally, a church called him to come preach for them just one Sunday. He went, and that wasn't too bad. I would ask him why he didn't apply when a church was open, and he would say, oh, they wouldn't want me. And he would tell them, we would tell him, you never know. He did prepare a resume and asked me to type it along with a letter to go with it, just in case he ever decided to send it out. I was praying, and God was at work. One day I was reading the Christian Standard, which is a Christian publication. I saw that Valley Christian Church in Albuquerque was in need of a minister. And I thought, David loves the Southwest. And I continued to pray. I told him that the notice was in the publication and asked him if he wanted to send them his resume. Again, oh, they wouldn't want me. But he didn't say no. Then he told me, oh, Mom, if you want to send it, go ahead, but they won't want me. Well, I did send the letter and resume and signed it myself. That sounds like my mother. Other people were praying for him also. A dear preacher friend in Colorado called the number here. This was after they moved here in Albuquerque, and whoever he talked to told them he knew a preacher they should call for this position. God was at work answering a lot of prayers along with mine. Some of you know the rest of the story. He has been there over 11 years. Thank the Lord he answered prayer. I know God answers prayers. He answered mine. She writes, the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I might add my own paraphrase and say, the fervent prayer of a Christian mother for her children, God will hear and God will answer. He has answered so many of mine, and I am blessed. And I am blessed. And I pray that you are blessed because of my mother's prayers. 24 years. A lot has changed in 24 years. Look at this picture. That was right before we moved to Valley. That's, by the way, that's David and Pam. Look at how skinny I am. Look at Pam's poofy hair. I've got hair. Look at the next one. You say, where's Micah? There was no Micah. Right before we moved here, Nick and Adam. And a lot of things have changed here. Look at the next one. That looks bright and inviting, doesn't it? There's one thing wrong with that picture. You know what it is? Well, it's not wrong with the picture, but 24 years ago, there was not even any pavement on the parking lot. It was all rocks, brown shingles, brown bricks, a wall. The foyer wasn't there. You came in through those doors. This room was drab, olive green. I remember painting all that. Remember the stage was tiny, little place for an organ and a piano. Choir up there. We even had a choir back then. Things have changed. You can go to the next slide. God has been good, hasn't He? I remember people saying when I came, we had a terrible mortgage. It was like, oh my goodness. That's all I heard. The mortgage. I said, why don't we just pray and pay it off? We did. We have no mortgage today or for 20-some years. The women complained about the parking lot. Well, we mess up our high heels. Our shoes get dirty. Well, let's pray and pave it. It's paved. God has been good. But that's just stuff. God is good. People have changed. People have been good. And some not so good. But God is good. 24 years, I have prayed for you, prayed with you. We have studied God's Word together. We have preached God's Word. We have been part of your lives and you of ours for 24 years. That is longer than Pam and I have ever lived anywhere in our whole lives. 23 years in the same house. I don't think we've ever done that before. We've shared a lot together. Our kids have been born together. We've raised our kids. I've seen your kids raised and your kids married. If I stuck around much longer, I'd be marrying some grandkids. Many have come to Christ. Many have grown in Christ. I've married some of you. I've married some of your kids. We've buried our loved ones together. And now it's time to leave this place. I've said a lot over the past few months, it is better to leave when they don't want you to than to leave when they want you to. I may have waited too long for that with some people. But it is time for us, and we're excited about our future, and we're excited about the future for Valley. And I want to take a moment and just say thank you. Thank you to you, the church, that have allowed us to serve. Thank you to our elders who have been supportive, and there's been unity among the elders all these years. To my wife, thank you, who has prayed for me, stood beside me, supported me when you might want to have killed me. And I could not have served you without her. And she has served because she loves you as well. And of course, we thank God. It is a joy to be in the ministry. It's not always fun, but it is a joy. And I want to thank you for allowing us to serve. I hear people who say, if I live my life over, I would have no regrets. I'd do everything the same. I have plenty of regrets. I've made plenty of mistakes. I have plenty of things that I wish I could do over. Do things differently. There are hard times in life, hard times in ministry, but that's church. That's people. Many people have come through those doors in 24 years. Many people have gone. You say, well, you miss it. I will miss praying with you and for you. I will miss studying God's Word and preaching God's Word. I will miss when the light comes on in people's eyes, when they understand God's Word. I am looking forward to doing some different things, of course, but there are things I will miss. So we come to the end. The end of the book of Hebrews. Let's turn there. As I was thinking this week, or in the weeks before, I think there's probably three people that come to Valley that were here when we came. So I'm the old guy. And I will miss a lot of things. Some things I won't miss. Like wondering who's going to be happy today. Who's going to be upset over this today. But I will miss the Word of God standing here week after week. So we come to chapter 13. And in chapter 13 of Hebrews, we have learned a lot because we've learned a lot from the book of Hebrews. That we are to have sustained love and sympathy and sexual purity and satisfaction and steadfastness in the truth and separation from sin and sacrifice, submission to our leaders and supplication. All those things we've studied since right after Christmas. And we close the book. How to live the truth. And we say, well, we've got Christ's example. Now, look at all those things we've looked at. And if you want to understand, if you want a great example of sustained love, where's the best place to look? Christ. If you want a good example of sympathy, look at Christ who wept at the tomb of Lazarus in John 10. If you want a good example of separation from the world, how about Jesus, Hebrews 4:15, who was tempted in every way like we are, but was without sin. If we want to understand satisfaction and contentment, look at Jesus, Matthew 8, verse 20. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. But I'm content. If you want to know about perseverance in God's truth, look at Jesus. Resisted Satan for 40 days without food, without water. Separation from the world, look at Jesus. John 17, I am not of this world, but I'm in the world. Sacrifice, well, who's the best example of that? Who's the perfect, the final sacrifice that we've studied over and over under the new covenant in the book of Hebrews? Submission, not my will, but your will. And supplication, prayer, read John 17, the Lord's Prayer. But notice in verse 20 and 21, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's really a benediction. And we've used it several times as we studied Hebrews as the benediction for our worship service. The truth is vital, or else you don't know how to live. The example of Christ in all those areas is a great encouragement. But just because you have the truth and you know the truth, and because you have great examples of someone doing the truth, how are you going to do it? Well, just look at his example. But how does that jump over and allow me to do it? The example of Christ, and this may sound a little tough, but the example of Christ and just knowing the truth is not going to be enough. What you need is what he mentions there in verse 20 and 21, the power of God. As you and I submit to God's power to do what God has called us to do, that is the only power that's going to put this into practice. If you go out of here and say, I'm going to now live for Christ, that'll last till maybe you get to your car. It's submitting to the Word of God, to the power of God in your lives. And so we yield, we submit to Him, and He can work it out in us as we submit. Carried on to completion. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. verse 12 and 13, Paul writing to the Philippians, and he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." You know, it's one thing when Paul's there and you're doing what he tells you to do from the Word of God, because Paul's going to get me if I don't do it. But he says, "Much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation." It's the idea of like a math problem. Carry it out to completion with fear and trembling. For who is it in verse 13? It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. If we rely upon God and His strength, His power, then guess who gets all the credit? Not you, not me. God gets it. And so back to Hebrews, verse 22, the end. You know, we couldn't not finish the book. "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written you only a short letter." Exhortation. What does exhortation mean? It means a call to do it, an encouragement to do it. You know, by the way, it is it's used in Acts 13, that word exhortation, verse 15, for a sermon. A word of exhortation. I love that song, "Speak the Word." That's, if I had a theme song for my life, that I love that song. And Bob loves it too, don't you, Bob? That's what a preacher is called to do. To explain the Word of God and a word of exhortation. Now do it. When I was young, when I had long hair and was skinny in a ponytail, I used to wonder how preachers could preach every Sunday. Where could you come up with enough stuff to preach every Sunday? That blew my mind. I mean, you preach one sermon, you throw everything you know, you did. You already got it. Now what do you do next week? And I remember reading it. I was wondering, you know, if I was going to be a preacher, how do you do that? And I asked an old preacher who told me about another old preacher. And now I'm an old preacher, so I'll tell you this, what an old preacher said. I said, "I would give the world to know the Word of God like you." And he said, "That's what it will take." And I stand before you today and say, I love the Word of God. It blows my mind that I know so much of the Word of God that I didn't. I thought, man, how could you know so much of the Word of God? And it's not any credit to me. And there's a lot of the Word of God that I still don't know. But the way to know the Word of God is to be in the Word of God. And when you're called upon every Sunday to get up and preach the Word of God, you better start learning the Word of God. That is fantastic, to give you a word of exhortation. Now, I have preached to you, I wrote this down, in 24 years. Psalms, the prophets, the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel of John, the book of Acts, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, and we just finished today, Hebrews. So I'm leaving you with Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. But we've studied those in Bible studies. The end of Hebrews. We started our study of Hebrews March 11th, 2018. 75 sermons just out of Hebrews. And I'm taking them with me. I'll sell them to Ray if he wants them. He couldn't read a note. He couldn't read a... I'm taking with me, my office is empty. And of all the stuff I'm taking, I got two bins, 1,300 sermons. I can't even read the writing. But 24 years, at least 1,250 sermons. And only God could work it out that I had no clue. I'm not that smart. That when we began Hebrews 2 years ago, we would finish just today. But we did. And the writer says, for I've written you only a short letter. He says, bear with my word of exhortation. A short letter. Bear with me. He's calling them to have receptive minds. He wants their hearts to do what they have been taught, what they have studied. And you've got plenty to go on that we've taught. He says, a short letter. You say, this is a long letter, 13 chapters. But the great truths, Christ is better, the new covenant. So be strong in Him. Be steadfast. Live the life. There are times in Hebrews we've been encouraged. There's times we've been warned. There's times we've been confronted. But it is an uncompromising message. He says, a short letter. You know, every preacher always says, in conclusion, and they say it about 8 times. You didn't laugh. But it is a short letter in relationship to the truths contained there. I mean, the whole letter of Hebrews in the original language has 10,000 words. It's shorter than the book of Romans. It's shorter than the book of 1 Corinthians. And in relation to the truths, I mean, if the writer had really dealt with all the truths in that great book, think how long it would have been. But you can sit down and read the book of Hebrews in less than an hour. In verse 24, he says, greet all your brothers, all the leaders, and all God's people, those in Italy send you greetings, grace to you all. His joy is God's people. Greet them. From Italy? Maybe he's writing it from Rome. Maybe there's some Roman Christians with him as he, wherever he is. We don't know. But he says, verse 25, grace to you. And that's what I want to say to you today, grace to you. That's how Paul closes almost every one of his letters, grace to you. You know, it's grace that saved you. But it is grace that you need daily, that we need daily to live the life for God. It is God's grace that sustains us as well as saves us. It is God's grace you will need to serve Him. And don't fall asleep on this. It will be God's grace you will need to put up with each other. Remember God's grace. It's always difficult to close anything, to bring closure. Whether it's a book of the Bible, every time you come to an end, oh, there's so much more, can we do it again? To close a ministry, to close time in the church, different seasons. 24 years. That sounds like a long time, doesn't it? Ray Birchall and I both had hair back then. And I thank you and God for the grace for 24 years. Things change. That's inevitable. We don't like it, but God's in charge. There have been many joys, many victories for God, many trials. And I pray, as Paul prayed in 1 Corinthians 9, that I have not run the race for nothing, in vain. That you continue in the Lord, that I continue in the Lord and His grace. And there's so much we could say. And I thought about this months ago. In fact, if I ever left this place years ago, that this would be the text that I would like briefly to take you to Acts chapter 20. I have preached many joyful sermons. I have preached many sermons that are difficult. And this is one of the most difficult. I preached in the last year my parents' funerals. That was not easy. But it was a joy. They went to heaven. I remember preaching a sermon one Sunday after six people had come into the elders in the office and me and with a group of people who had left the church already and demanded my resignation. And then the next Sunday, they all showed back up here. That was a tough Sunday. You say, why is today tough? You're excited. Yes, we are excited, but it's also difficult. And so I thought I would preach every sermon I've ever preached one more time. So we'll be here a while. I was going to tell you every joke I haven't told you, but I've already told you all of them 50 times. Best to stick with the word, I guess, as we have for 45 years. You know, some of you don't realize, I know I don't look as old as I am. That's when you say, yeah, my mom was nicer than that. It's really 45 years, not 24. See, if you're a hygienist, how long have you been a hygienist? You don't count all the different dentists you practice at, right? You've been a hygienist. I've been a preacher all my life, I guess, but 45 years, 24 here. And so in Acts chapter 20, Paul visits with the Ephesian elders. He has been the pastor leader at Ephesus for only 3 years. That's pretty short. You don't get started till about the fourth or fifth year. But he had a joyful time with them and a faithful time with them. And now he's been traveling around starting other churches and developing leaders in other churches. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. And so he's coming close by Ephesus. And you know what happens when he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. And then some mock trials. And then he's going to be sent to Rome because he appeals to Caesar. And he doesn't live very much longer after that. Doesn't know what's going to happen to him. But he wanted to stop and say a few words to the Ephesian elders on his way. In verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. And you know, we'll wait. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to say what Paul says. I am not the Apostle Paul. Not close. But remember what I have taught you from the Word of God. By my teaching, hopefully by our example of our lives. As he says there in verse 20, I've not hesitated to teach you the whole Word of God. I have not taught you David's favorite topics. I have not avoided topics that I don't like because they're too personal. I have taught you the Word of God. And I stand before you publicly telling you, I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have taught you the Word of God. I'm not perfect. I got a lot of quirks. But I have taught you the Word of God. He goes on. He says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. I pray that's not a prediction for us. That was Paul. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the grace of the gospel of God's grace. Compelled by the Holy Spirit, we are not leaving because we're mad. We've told you that. We're not leaving because we got fired. Right? We're not leaving because we have committed some moral, big immoral sin. But we are compelled by God's Spirit. It is time. And it's time for you to move on to different opportunities. So don't be mad at the leaders. They didn't fire us. Don't be mad at Pam and I. Why are you leaving? Take it up with God. It's just time. Sometimes I wish it wasn't time, but it is time. And I'm excited what God has. In verse 24, my life is worth nothing to me. I am old, and I have given you over a third of my life. That's a long time. Depends how long I live. Half of my time in ministry, my whole ministry has been with you. I always wondered about those preachers that moved every 2 or 3 years, man. And another old preacher told me one time, he said, if you move every 2 or 3 years or 4 in the ministry, you don't have to deal with people. If you stay, you have to deal with yourself. And that is true. And God is good. And so, verse 25, he says, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. And Paul knew that. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I have not hesitated to proclaim you the whole will of God. I am not guilty of not teaching you the word of God. I have taught you the word of God. I am not perfect, Paul says, but I have taught you the word of God. And then to the leaders of the congregation, he says in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherd of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. To the leaders of Valley, I say with Paul, guard yourselves. Guard the flock, the people. Stand firm. Fight for the truth. Don't allow disunity to disrupt this body. Protect this body. Love this body. Serve this body. Serve each other. Take care of each other. It is Christ's church. It is not your church. It is not my church. It is the church that Jesus paid for, and the price was high. His blood. It is His church. So to the shepherds, our lives is not worth anything compared to what Christ paid. Shepherds love the people, and they stink. They're sheep. They're hard to love. Protect the people. Speak the truth from God's word. Fight against disunity. Serve this body like Christ would serve this body, because it's His church. And flock, you're not off the hook. Respect your leaders. Honor your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Obey your leaders. Allow them to lead you. Follow your leaders. In verse 29, says, savage wolves will come in. Paul knew, and I know, and you know, there are wolves out there. And we all know there's some wolves in here. Those who will try to distort the truth. Who will try to get people to follow them. Be on guard. And I have warned you from the Word of God. And so please do not remember in the days and years to come, well, David said. Please remember, God said. And so now Paul, verse 32. He says, I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commit you to the word of grace. Only the word of God's grace and the word of God will strengthen you and build you up. In verse 33, he says, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We have given you our lives. We have not cheated you. We have not taken advantage of you. We've not stolen anything from you. I have not made any advances at your women, and surely not at your men. We have worked hard by God's grace. And you got your money's worth by God's grace. And you've given to us so many memories. And we thank you for fulfilling, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you for allowing us to give to you and be blessed. And you giving to us as well. And so verse 36, when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. We're going to skip that part. I don't want Mr. Ed slobbering on my neck. What grieved them most, that was a statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. They grieved. Life brings changes and we grieve. It's real men cry. Amen? Real men don't kiss each other on the neck, though. It's okay to grieve, but we also trust God. And it doesn't end there. I just want to read and then I'll close in conclusion. The first verse of chapter 21. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight. We went on. We torn ourselves away. It's not easy. Yes, Pam and I are excited about the next season in our life. We have no clue what it's going to be entirely. But it's still hard. And we tear ourselves away. And I want to leave you with verse 32. I commit you to God and to the word of His grace. And with that, would you go back to the end of the book, Hebrews 13. The last verse. Grace be with you all. Serve the right way. Not a free for all. Love each other. Pray for each other. Continue to allow God's word and God's grace to change and transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, where are you guys going? And we have some plans, some ideas. But only, as I've said, God knows. But ask me where I'm going, and I can answer this. I'm going to heaven. And I want to see you there. The end. In so many ways, time together, ministry, end of a book. But we pray that our ministry does not end with tearing ourselves away, but that you continue in the Word of God, what you've been taught. Grace to you. Let's pray, and then let's sing a song together. And then we're going to do a few little other different things, but let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace that saves us, your grace that sustains us, your grace that gives us gifts to serve, your grace that we show to each other. We give you all the credit, all the glory. Goes to you and to you only. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, we pray. Amen.